Australian Bible Church, May the 19th, and on now to June the 2nd, a series. We're a Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification. And God speaks, we don't like to add or subtract, of course. And the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith. He's the only Savior. He is the Lord. There is no one other. These are the criteria of Christianity. And today, we go on again with the encompassing rock of salvation. What a lot of rock there is in the Bible. And the opinion of Christ as sound as a foundation of sand as a foundation is well known. It is unsound. We've looked at the nature of the rock. Metaphorical, certainly, but rich in meaning. The living and only and all-sufficient rock. None are saved who are omitted from its cover. The salvation is singular in kind, not repeatable in basis. We look at the all-sufficient rock. We're looking at a number of 30 aspects, and this morning we touch lightly on one we have touched on before proceeding to our present number. This is number 7 in the notes, and the reference here was to Deuteronomy 32. He is the rock. In case you are wondering, where is solidity? Where is stability? Where can you find your soul planted like a beautiful pine tree in a magnificent garden? Where you can find it? Well, where there are vast rocky bastions buttressing the soil. He is the rock. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. All his ways are justice, we read in Deuteronomy 32. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and just is he. He is the rock. That's where justice, equity, personal honesty, integrity, meaning all come from. In this country, which is thinking of turning its back and going back to naturalism as it has been proceeding to do for a long time. So is America. So is much of Europe. Doesn't make it any better. They sacrifice to demons, not to God, he pointed out. Indeed, in Deuteronomy 32:21, such things are grouped, as we saw, in the hyphenated term, not God. Deuteronomy 32:21, they turn from God to what is not God, hyphenated. There are only the two categories, God and not God, when you come to that area. In Jeremiah 2:5, we see reference to the same sort of thing that we have here. Futilities, emptinesses, nothings, things of no dignity, status, or meaning. That's the alternative to God that we see, so that the very term idol can be used to mean futility. Interchangeable. Then we come on to where we are at the present time, which is at number 12. We're looking at the encyclopedically singular rock. We've looked in number 11 at 2 Samuel 22:32. Who is God except the Lord? If you're looking for another, you'll find it in emptiness, futility, confusion. That's why the identification crisis came to people. Who is God? Who am I? Where do I relate? What am I? What am I for? Of course, quite intelligent, really, when you leave the only rock there is, you become like vapor. In fact, we even read that those who follow idols become like them, empty, futile, in Jeremiah. But in the encyclopedically singular rock, we have this, as we look in Isaiah 44. Besides me, there is no God. Well, that's categorical. Don't need to worry about a second opinion. Beside me, there is no God. There is only one who had the Exodus, the works of Joshua, the works of Elijah, of Samuel, of David, of delivery from Babylon, of spreading out across the earth after they killed Christ, as he foretold they would, and being brought back. There's no other. There's no other who can proclaim as he does. There's no competition. There's no field. There are no other runners. There's no other rock, says God. I know not one. So these are categorical statements. There is no other God, there is no other rock. Before me was no God formed, in case you thought there was a hinterland. And after me there shall be none. In case you're looking for an antichrist who will declare, as he is predicted to declare in 2 Thessalonians 2, that he is God. More and more man has been making himself the centre, the pinnacle, the artifice, the peace. But there is no peace, because there is no such God. There are the categories, God and not God. Not God doesn't work. It's like sitting in a car without an engine. It doesn't go. How long will it take? And to mutual devastation, alas. Well, it is time to wake up. No one, we read in 1 Samuel 2:2, is holy like the Lord. That's true. The amount of corruption we see in politics recently in country after country after country after country, west and east and anywhere. They've got the power, they use it. Either to bash thoughts into people's minds, which is impossible, bash up their bodies to make them become lacerated remnants, push them into wars in order to gain things which are in themselves nothing. They go on, there is no peace. There could be no peace. There is no other God. There is no other rock. You're on sand. You can only wobble. This is very, very red wobbling sand. This congealed blood upon it. There are no other gods. There are no other strengths. For heart and soul, able to found without foundering. You need something which founds you but doesn't itself founder. Nothing else functions as a base under you while coming from above, having known you, so that it can deal with you as you should be dealt with. To follow such non-entities as these, well, Isaiah 28:16, it's like taking a refuge of lies. Isaiah 28:16, we're dealing with the rock, the tried and sure foundation, and leaving that becomes seeking a refuge of lies. You seek for refuge. We've heard a lot about lies in politics, have we not, in this country? Way back in ancient Israel, leaving God, as so many did there, was going to a refuge of lies. There's a lie about the foundation, and lies lie wherever the foundation isn't that rock. It goes further. It's like an agreement with hell, quote unquote. Isaiah 28:18. Furthermore, it's a covenant. You've heard of covenants? Solemn agreements between diverse bodies for singular determinations and things which must be done. Here, this agreement with hell, this refuge of lies, this following of the emptinesses, this refusal of the only rock, is also a covenant. So you see, there's a positive and a negative. You can have a covenant in the blood of Christ for the remission of your sins, or you can have a covenant with death in agreement with hell. They are options. And it takes no time at all just to say no, forget the rock, and sink in the blizzardly sands. The exquisite divine features, on the other hand, associated with the rock, which is so natural for man, it's from him that he has derived his existence, or as it's put, look to the rock from which you are hewn. That's how you get your aspirations, your dreams, your desires. And when you refuse to put them where they belong, it's where you get your fires like the fires of hell. Vacancy here involves you in baseless propositions, eclectic nostrums, a vacancy like an open wound for your soul into which virulences and germs can pour undeflected. But the exquisite features of the rock, creation, salvation, power and provision, a constant focus for faith. People will say, oh, you've got to believe in something. You've got to believe in something. You do some mathematics and the teacher says you've got to believe in some answer. So all the students write down any answer. Nobody has the least idea why, because they haven't been grounded in the discipline of mathematics. And when one refuses to be grounded in the discipline of the direct word of the God who made us and to find his salvation, which we need, as you can see, by just watching what people are doing without it and what it does by contrast, then you realize these are exquisite features. We could have been left in the rubbish tin, the world dismissed, We weren't. It's mercy that is needed. It's mercy that is provided. Now, as to the only God, the only rock, have a look at Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. It's a matter of light and shade, emptiness and fullness, the rock and the sand. Isaiah 40, a lovely, lovely chapter. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come. That's clear. God creates, he saves, he acts, and he comes. Not distant. Not like Aristotle's God. Too far apart to do much. Not like the people that blaspheme the name of God. A name that can do nothing because it's merely being blasphemously treated as a nothing. Behold, the Lord God will come. We've come. He sent us. Christ came. He was sent. Christ has gone back. He's coming back to judge. You may wonder when in the world all these gross tyrants will have judgment and all these revolutionary armed forces which get amongst the people to kill, to wreck, to poison, to inflict, to take over their minds, to turn them into black sheep. When will this be judged? It will happen. The Lord God will come with a strong wind. But here, the salvation, the beauty and the wonder. Behold, his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. And his work before him. A lot to be done. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. Christ did all that. That was the first coming. That was the offer. That was the opportunity. You remember Christ lamenting, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Often I would have gathered you under my wing as a hen gathers her children, but you were not willing. Oh, you had known the day of your opportunity. Now it is hidden from your eyes. That's the word of God. The result is just what you deserve. Exclusion in darkness because you prefer it to light. What more just? What more horrid? How much more can you ask? There's refused free pardon by work somebody else has done when he came and took the lambs in his arm and carried them in his bosom, it goes on, and gently lead those who are with young. How much gentle leading is there right now? In endless countries in the Middle East and in the East. The rest have been gently leading themselves to the point of such death, they're hardly wondering how they can get out of it. Only the rock is stable. Honesty, integrity, prudence, wisdom, justice, understanding, compassion, realism, work, wisdom. God will come. Some of the passages dealing with the coming of God in judgment, Deuteronomy 32, verses 36 and following, Isaiah 66, Micah 7, Zechariah 12 to 14, Ezekiel 36 following, Revelation 19, 1 Thessalonians 3 and 2 Thessalonians 1. It's all over the place, and the judgment will be all over the place. But the lovely part you see in Psalm 72. There Christ will be ruling from one side of the earth to the other. Equity and judgment, redemption, deliverance for the poor will be provided. He will show his greatness because he's given man a great opportunity to show his weakness and to ask for pardon and peace. The Prince of Peace, the last time the world spoke very clearly, at Calvary was murdered. Men have been murdering each other ever since at a great rate. There is no peace without the rock who gives stable, secure, wise, basic wisdom, a basic understanding, glory and grace. There isn't any other. There are no other options except empty, foolish, endless misunderstanding and misdeeds. So we come to the Rock of Ages. Isaiah 26:4. Let's read it. Does your heart cry out for peace, understanding, illumination, realization of what you are, where you are, where you've come from, where you're going? Where's your conductor? Where's your guide? Where's your counselor? Who is it? What are the principles? Well, if it isn't, it ought to be, unless you already know the Rock. But listen to these words of invitation. Open the gates, 26:2 of Isaiah, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Peace, my peace I give unto you, said Christ. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. You will keep him in perfect peace. Like someone in a capsule in the midst of a storm, whose mind is stayed on you. That takes time. A dog trusts you and follows you. Good. A dog begins to know your ways, constantly following you. Better. You and the dog become friends, and there's mutual understanding. Best still. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You think it too. You watch. You pray. You labor. You understand. You study the scriptures. You get into the flight zone. You get into the understanding. You have an entente. Cordial. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For Yah the Lord is the Rock of Ages. In him is an everlasting strength. And that's what I like. What is the use of a flare of strength? Of an atomic bomb? You need strength that stays. Everlasting rock. You need it to stay stable. Singularly reliable. Faithful and true. Adequate and underlying, coming from above, all things before it. Otherwise you go through this world like chaff in a wind. And don't complain if you despise, reject or ignore the Rock. There isn't any other. You come to the Rock that is higher than I, as in Psalm 61. Verse 2, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. Don't worry where you are, it doesn't matter, God knows. When my heart is overwhelmed, has your heart ever been overwhelmed? By questions philosophical, religious, moral, ethical, domestic, financial, political? When my heart is overwhelmed, all right. That happens to people. But there is the solution ready at hand without delay. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the Rock that is higher than I. He's not only a foundation, he comes right over you, delivering you from things meteorological, geological. The Rock, everlasting strength that is higher than you are. An unimpugnable foundation, an impregnable surrounded totality for trust. Then we come to the Rock as foundational for faith. Yes, faith comes into it, doesn't it? Oh, I couldn't. I can't. Can you hear somebody in an aeroplane about to jump off in a parachute? I can't do that. I can't. When I get there, etc. Faith. Faith is not good in itself. You've got to trust in what is trustworthy. Obviously, anyone knows that who has any business experience. Faith is a great thing if it's in a great thing. It's a very great thing if it's in something so great that it never fails. Here we come to the Rock as foundational for faith. Let's read it in Matthew 16. Jesus was asking a question. Who am I? It required an identification. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the identification. Christ used a pun. Peter's name was Petros, little rock, pebble. Christ's name was Petra, living rock, great foundation. You are Petros, little rock, pebble. This rock, which rock? The one that had been revealed. How? Christ said, who am I? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no other rock. Do we not remember Isaiah 28? What it says? In verse 16. Therefore thus says the Lord God, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes shall not make haste. There is no other rock, remember? We have emphasized it, not in vain. So when Christ is identified as the Christ, the Son of the living God, I and my Father are one, said he. I do not speak of myself. The Father commanded me what I should say. That is the rock. The identification has been Christ as God. God is the rock. There is no other. I repeat, remember, we've said it often enough because we've reflected the scripture. So the rock is none other than the identified Christ. On this rock, Petra, great living foundation, O pebble, I will found my church. And what happens? Immediately afterwards, Christ speaks of what he will have to pay as the rock to take the shock, to bear the sin, to be mutilated by man, in order to depict sin's mutilation of man, to bear from man the guilt that he might give free pardon. Far from you, says Peter. You don't want to do this. Peter's beginning to sound more like a rock, a counselor to God. He showed one thing immediately. When Christ said, get behind me, Satan, it was evident that Peter wasn't making a bad mistake. He was fundamentally impregnated by a folly. So fast, get behind, Satan. That folly has gone on for over 1,000 years. There are many other follies like it. But there isn't any other rock. It doesn't matter what you do to Christ. Turning him into bread, or his sacrifice into bread, and breaking it, which would break his body, which would mean suicide at the Last Supper, or whatever else. It doesn't matter whether you take away his deity. Peter had that right. That was what his foundation. And Peter was rightly founded himself. Though he would have been confounded if he hadn't been corrected. And there are some who have made a whole magnified folly out of what would have happened to Peter if he hadn't been corrected. Counselor to God, indeed. We turn now to my rock and fortress, Psalm 31:3. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge. Be my rock of refuge. A fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which I have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit, remember that, from the New Testament, from the lips of Christ. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. That's what you can claim. It is his name to be the good shepherd. It is his name to lead his sheep. It is his name to enable his sheep to know his voice and to follow him. For your name's sake, That name has to be called on. The name of the rock. The name of the rock who showed himself right from the beginning. He was the rock that followed them, we find in 1 Corinthians 10, through the desert wanderings in the Exodus time. My rock and my fortress, my deliverer. The names and the actions agree. His name is called upon. His deliverances are perpetual. You may sometimes, as in civil life, run into a number of problems simultaneously. You may be harassed financially, in a family situation, by various authorities, by misunderstandings, and these things surround you, but you've got a fortress. You go back to that fortress, you call on his name, you ask for deliverance and you expect to get it. That's faith. In number 17 we find, however, a rock of offense. If you will not have the faith in the rock, then it can become a stone of stumbling. Let's look at Peter 2:8. If you're going to trip over the rock, in fact, Matthew 21:44 tells us, you will be crushed. You'll be ground to powder if it lands on you. You can't play the fool with God. You can play, but the foolishness merely becomes an empty, vain, useless, and futile end. So at 1 Peter 2:8, we see that the rock, when rejected, as the rock, when some other rock is put in his place or something is added to him, there is no other rock, neither formed before him nor after him. 1 Peter 2:8. Let's read from 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, you see the two categories, light and shade continually. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief stone of the corner. That's good. He got his place. No one could stop him. Murder didn't prevent it. Resurrection exhibited the truth. And he then becomes a stone of stumbling. If you want to have adulterous or fornicatory relationships with people, to cheat, to be dishonest, to be dishonorable, to have unworthy motives, to carry on a piece of image building, it's contrary to the fact, then you will find a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You can't do it. That's not the way it goes. They stumble being disobedient. Obedience schools for dogs. But there's obedience for the heart of man when it's willing. Even your dog can give that much. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. God has known from the beginning who are his, chosen them in Christ before the foundation of the world. He knows who's going to stumble and why. But he does the uttermost. Having made peace with the blood of the cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things. If you're not reconciled, it stands to your account. You only have to receive it. There has been, recently, a lot of almost unbelievably racist, anti-Semitic talk. See a little bit of reaction to it, not anything like reaction to some cases. The Jews are supposed to be jailers, Hitlers, all sorts of things. Why? Was it because the League of Nations gave them Palestine, most of which went to Jordan incidentally, which happens to be substantially Islamic, and made itself available to Palestinians incidentally? Is it because most of the Palestine given to the Jews, in recognition of vast services performed in World War I, not least, wasn't given, only a small amount, and then in 1947, little patches of territory were given, and Jerusalem was to be an international city, and the Arabs said, no, that's not good enough. Is this understood clearly? And then they give away Gaza in the interest of peace. And they say they're bombarded from Gaza. They're allowed to go to Jordan and to become citizens. And they attack Israel from Jordan and precipitate a civil war in Jordan, and Israel is a Hitler. It's bombarded endlessly by people who've given it a sliver. The Jews heroically, by the power of God as predicted incidentally, in Zechariah 12, have had massive victories. And because they weren't exterminated, which was the stated intention of battle, and have this sliver of land bombarded from a bit they gave away for peace, they are to be slandered in this incredibly evil fashion. It's evil because it's contrary to the facts. If they endeavour to take steps to prevent entire obliteration, the intention of the enemy, is that amazing? Do you think they perhaps love their children? Is that terrible? There are many ways in which a rock of offence can come. But if you want to dam what has already been damaged for the sake of some prejudice, you might well be offended by the rock. And that's only one case of racism. Racism is a sin. So is slander. So are those who are slandered as racist, who had merely been engaging in humour, known statistical slants, done it with goodwill, been prepared to receive a comeback, engaged in the repartee, which is common amongst civilised people who don't take everything to heart as though there was only one intent to wound. Even amongst close friends you often get badinage. That's only part of it. If we can't speak our minds, who can? The government. And what mind does it permit you to have? A mind in which it would like, we found, that you shouldn't offend anybody, even if it was true. They could have a feeling of offence. They could invent it. They wouldn't know. You could be sued for the sake of your money, for revenge, for any of a number of reasons. They wouldn't know. They're not God. They're not aware of the depths of the human heart and the devilries to which it is exposed. They bring up this childish, almost infantile concept. If someone's offended, that's the offence. Rubbish. You can be offended by the truth. People murder for the truth. Frequently. Because they can't stand it. It is enough of these things. It is enough of these reverse cycle endeavours to deliver people which only condemn them. The things that are not even understood. It is best to get back to the rock and morality and truth. Let the truth be our determinant. And if you're going to show mercy, show it as mercy. Not by confounding the truth with pretension, imagination, and all the witcheries of cultural mutations. But if you want a rock of offence, it's available. The rock of my strength, Psalm 62:7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Don't trust in him sometimes when you have to. Trust him at all times. Even a decent, faithful dog does that. We're much better than dogs. Let us not be less. Pour out your heart before him. Tell him all about it. Don't hide in the shadows like Adam. God is a refuge for us. There is an energizing strength. Ephesians 3:16. Strengthened by might through his spirit in the inner man. The energizing rock. Look at Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord my rock. Think of that a lot, don't they? Who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle, my loving kindness, and don't forget the shirt. And my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man, that you are mindful of man, is like a breath, his days are like passing shadow. Verse 11, rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners. God only gives us grace, dignity, strength, and meaning. He is the rock. The rock of my strength. My rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The rock who is foundational to faith. the rock who is higher than I, the rock of ages, the encyclopedically singular rock. God is the singularity. God is the only God. He made matter, space, time, chemistry, molecules, life, laws of physics, such as the one that makes it clear that order of God is there, just as God did it. And order of God is tending to decline, just as designed things too. And life comes from life, God having created the life. The laws mirror the Bible. They give no inclination of a pretended progress. Man, progress? Like wicked kids, many, cutting up the furniture with a saw and progressively destroying it and learning a lot about furniture on the way. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that there is the destructive and the constructive, the loving and the hateful, the oracular and the odious, the rock of foundation and the rock of offense, a stone of stumbling and the tried and the sure stone, the precious. There's the way of life from him who understands. There's the way of life from the one who gave his life that our lives might become more abundant and our pardon might be pure and free. There's a resurrection and we might know this is just a beginning, an introduction. The eternal novel opens later. We thank thee for eternity. Our hearts hunger for it for the simple reason that they're made for it. We're made by thee and for thee. We thank thee for the peace, the power, the pardon, the plenitude of refuge in the rock. In Jesus' name, amen.